The scripture reading for today comes from two passages. The first passage is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And the second passage is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. Again, it's from two passages, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, and Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. If you have your Bibles, please feel free to follow along. If not, go ahead and read off the screen as we read this. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 through 15. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you.' And so, having patiently awaited, he obtained the promise." This is the word of God. The title of today's sermon is Discipleship Part 1.
Let's pray once more. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that even now that you would draw us to your Son, even now, Lord, that you would remind us, Lord, that the most important thing is to come to meet you and to come to know you and love you, Lord. Father, we pray that you would do that, Lord, that we could praise you and testify that we have met you through your word, through your spirit, Lord, that we may be your true disciples. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you recall, 4 weeks ago and 3 weeks ago, we talked about what the main thing that God desires from us, the main thing that God wants us to do is to love Him. Love your Lord, your God, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. So we said that loving God, what God desires from us, is all-consuming. And it is the only priority, it should be our only priority, because He's God and He has created us for this purpose. And 3 weeks ago we said that this loving God is motivated, when done properly, by the loveliness of God, by the beauty of God, by the joy that is in God. And as we do so, we surrender other things. We surrender lesser lovely things, and we pursue the most lovely thing, which is God. And so, thus, we do so joyfully and gladly and willingly. So, if this is the heart of Christianity, and this is what God desires from us, the way Jesus talks about this loving God, he uses this term discipleship or following Jesus. When we talk about discipleship, it's not anything separate or different than loving God. It is Jesus' way of explaining and trying to help us to walk and follow Him so that we will learn to how to love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and strength. So, you know, Matthew 28, our first passage this morning, often we talk about this passage, this great commission that Jesus gives to His disciples as right before He ascended into heaven. We often talk about this passage in the context of missions, right? But if you read carefully, first year Greek students will tell you the main verb in this commission is not go, but it is make disciples of all nations. And go is what we call aorist participle. It's better translated as we go, or while you're going, make disciples. So the main verb, main command in Great Commission is make disciples. Make people, by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, make people by preaching the gospel who would come to love God with all their hearts, mind, soul, and strength. So, and regarding making disciples, Jesus says two things. One, He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And second thing He says, teaching them to observe all I commanded you. So when Jesus, He wanted to command, give this great commission to people to make disciple of all nations, Jesus says two things about making disciples. Baptize them, and then teach them to observe all He had commanded them. So, this baptizing business, God willing, I would like for us to focus on it next week as we do the Lord's Supper together. We're going to try to do the Lord's Supper 3 to 4 times a semester now on. So we're going to do that. So I'll talk about baptism, and then we're going to talk about covenant in the context of discipleship next week, God willing. But today I want us to focus on verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, right? Because at the heart of discipleship is learning all that Jesus commanded so that we can observe, we can obey, we can live out the commandments. So that's what we want to do this morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about a little bit about the nature of discipleship. I'm going to talk about what it is to follow someone or be a disciple of someone, and sort of the time frame of discipleship. And then we'll talk about some applications. Okay, so first, what is it? When He wanted to communicate, call people to love God with all their hearts, mind, and soul, and strength, what He says is, be My disciple. Follow Me, right? So discipleship is mainly following, not leading. Discipleship, if someone were to be a disciple, it primarily has to do with learning, not teaching. This is difficult because of two reasons. One is that in order to follow, in order to learn and be teachable and learn, it requires humility. And naturally, human beings, in our sinful nature, we're not very humble. If given choice, we rather lead than follow. We rather teach, even though we don't know much a lot of times. We rather teach than learn. We rather be stubborn about what my opinion than be teachable. Not only that, secondly, we live in a culture even Christian culture, where we put so much more emphasis on leadership rather than discipleship. We talk more about being a leader than a follower. We don't focus on really knowing, but we want to teach people. That's the sort of a milieu that we live in. But because discipleship is the heart of what it means to love God and follow Jesus, if we're not good at following, if we're not good at learning, we're going to be in big trouble. So, to say I'm a disciple of Christ, or we want to be disciples of Christ, question is, who is in charge of your discipleship? Who is in control of your Christian life? Who calls the shots? On whose timetable do things move along? According to whose schedule do things happen? I mean, obvious answer is, if we are the disciples of Christ, who should be in control of your discipleship? Right? Christ, Jesus. He is in control. He knows how to see when, I love this, right? When Jesus called people to follow me, it's safe to assume, Jesus being who he is, he knows how to lead people. When Jesus calls people to learn from him, he has the truth to teach us. And he's able to save us and help us and rescue us and transform us. He knows, not only he knows the best way, he's able to accomplish what he sets out to do. Which means that we are not in control of our own discipleship. We are not in control of our own spiritual growth. We should not grow according to our time schedule, according to our methods. I think I want to be this kind of Christian, and I want to grow in this way. And, my prelim's coming up, so I want to grow this much by this time. It doesn't work that way. Because we are the followers. Christ is the leader. He is the one who's teaching. We are the ones who are learning. He is the one who's providing. We are the ones who are benefiting from his provisions. And one of the reasons why many people have a difficult time growing in their spiritual walk is because when push comes to shove, we don't trust this. We don't trust that Jesus is really in control. Right? We look at our lives and we look around and we look at our church or our fellowship and we say, oh no, I think Jesus is on vacation. I think Jesus, I don't know what is going on, right? So what we do is we quickly try to take control of our own spiritual growth. We come up with plans or we come up with timetables. But one of the primary things, one of the fundamental basic things about discipleship is that you have to trust the person that you're following. If you're not if you don't think he's a good leader, if you don't think he knows what he's doing, you don't think he's in control of the situation, that's going to make almost impossible. If you don't trust the person you're following, you're not going to make a good disciple, and you're not going to really grow. The fundamental thing that God calls us to do, among many things, is to trust that the one who calls us is able to lead and teach and save us and rescue us. And many times, this is what we struggle. Right? Many of us, We feel that God is far away, right? And then the temptation is, maybe God is trying to communicate, but he's not able to, right? Or maybe he doesn't know how to communicate. He's talking to me on different frequency, right? Maybe God is frustrated. But that is not true. God is not detached. He's not, God is not like human beings, right? Sometimes, because I'm a limited, weak, faulty human being, right? Sometimes people say, yeah, I got it. I got your back. I'll take care of you. And we don't really follow through. God have mercy on me, right? Someone gives us assurance, yeah, I'll do that by this time. I got you. I'll take care of that. But often, many people, because we're imperfect and we are sinful, sometimes we drop the ball, right? And sometimes that's how we treat God. Say, God, I need help, I need this and that, but we don't really trust that God is doing what he said he would do. We need to trust that God is in control, that God knows how to save us, and he is able to save us, that he knows what he's doing, even though we don't feel it, because he gave us his word. So one of the things that really sabotage and endanger our discipleship is our unbelief in terms of God's ability or his willingness, his truthfulness, his faithfulness to his promises. Second thing related to this, that, the first thing was, discipleship is primarily about following, learning, and trusting the one that you're following. The second thing is that it is very important to have occurring from the biblical teaching, kind of have a sense of how long this thing's going to take. What I mean by is this. Whenever we are presented with a task or a goal, we immediately assess, consciously or subconsciously, how long it's going to take, right? So when someone says, hey, John, you want to play a game, it's a new game, right? And I'm guessing, okay, we're going to play a game, maybe it'll take 5-10 minutes to learn it, right? And then we'll play it, right? But if someone says, yeah, this is a really great game, but it's going to take 4 days to learn it, I'm not going to say, you know what? It's not worth it, right? If something takes, in our mind, we usually have this understanding, okay, game should, reasonable, even this kind of interesting game, it should take about 5-10, maybe top 15 minutes to learn. Okay, that should be the right amount, right? What about learning an instrument? How, in order to really, I don't know about master, but be a good, player of a particular instrument. What's the say? Do we say, yeah, piano? Okay, I think I'll take about 3 days, and then I'll start playing all these great pieces. No, there we get a sense. Okay, I don't know, 3 years of good hard practicing, then you'll start playing well. 5 years, 10 years, I don't know. But we think in terms of years, not in terms of hours or days, right? Here's the thing. When we talk about discipleship or being a Christian or growing in our faith, often we make a mistake of, if I just do this, this, and this, and keep it up for about this long, then I should be all okay. We think in terms of often in months when we should be really thinking in terms of years. Or even decades. Just like, when people think about learning an instrument, you have to count the cost. Is this worth it? Can I pay my good earned money and take lessons and invest my time, you know, I don't know, 1, 2, 3 hours a week and learn this instrument for however many years? Or it's not worth it, right? Often we want to be mature, we want to be Christian, you know, mature Christian, but we don't think in terms of investing our time and energy in terms of ears and in terms of this all-consuming nature of who God is. This is very important because this is a great hindrance to people actually becoming mature. Let me illustrate. There is a difference between someone who becomes very passionate about God and someone who is mature. See, a lot of people think they equate the thing, right? As soon as you someone they seem very passionate, right? They automatically think, oh, he must be really spiritual. He must be really mature. Not true. You could be very immature. You could be a baby Christian, and you could be very passionate. Sometimes it's easy to think that you see someone serious, right? I am, you know, I'm willing to do this, and I instead of like taking a vacation, I'm going to go to short-term missions. I'm very serious about God. That's great, but that doesn't necessarily mean that person is mature. And because we don't realize this, what happens is that once we get all fired up and then we become passionate, we don't aim for maturity and invest our time and energy. What we do is we get fired up for a while and then we get disillusioned because we see that I did what I was supposed to do, which is get fired up, and still there's still sin in my life. I don't really know God, and all of a sudden I feel dry. So we get very discouraged, and we get very, we start to drift a lot of times, right? Because we have mistaken passionate zeal or seriousness at any given point with true maturity. That is why you can't, especially during high school, you know, youth group, yay, right? Or in college, it's easy, or relatively speaking, even in places like Cornell, it's easy to get many people to get fired up. It's easy to rally people and say and have people say, oh, I love God. I'm serious about God. I'm willing to do anything for God. But the problem is, if that person does not actually grow, in 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, you will drift away, and your passion, your zeal will cool down, and your seriousness will turn to something else, like making money and pursuing your career. So let me now, so those two things. Discipleship mainly has to do with following and learning from God through Christ, and it's a lifelong pursuit. And we need to understand maturity in terms of that time frame. So let me talk about certain applications. Okay, first one. If you don't know what God actually said in the Bible about what true spirituality is, what true maturity is, what his will is for us, right? If you don't know that, but if you think you know, if you think you know, or you think you have figured Christianity out, yeah, you know, I know. Because that's a lot of, I encounter a lot of people, and they think at a gut level, they think they know when they really don't know. Then that's very dangerous. A lot of people, instead of carefully, thoroughly, systematically, humbly learn, instead of learning what Bible teaches us about life, about our spiritual life, and about reality, what they do is they rely on their common sense. You know, you may be a good student, so what they do is that you use your kind of common sense and your ways of thinking that was successful in your study, and you just project or you transfer into spiritual life. And you think, yeah, I got it. I figured it out. It's not that hard. I know what we're supposed to do. Instead of getting it from the Bible, what we do is we look around. You know, some people are book smart, or other people are just street smart, meaning you're able to observe people, social context, and sort of you can get things, right? So instead of what we do, we go to church or Christian groups, and we absorb how things are done, and we think that's Christianity. So we don't get it from the Bible, we get it from people or some group of people. Or some of us, we believe, instead of believing what Bible teaches us, we believe what makes sense to us. What sense to our particular mind. Or some of us, we're feelers, right? We feel things very strongly. So instead of what Bible teaches us, we believe that God agrees with how you feel. It's like, yeah, I feel it. This must be true, right? But that's not what it's about. It's about what is true according to the Word and what actually Jesus and apostles say. And this is especially tricky with young people. And because young people are very idealistic and tend to be passionate and even sincere, right? And I'm not knocking those of you who are idealistic. I'm into being idealistic. I like people who are idealistic. Yeah, of course, right? But here's the thing. If you don't add to your idealistic tendencies, if you don't add true biblical knowledge, then your idealism will fall apart. Because you're going to... Yeah. You're going to find out what you thought was ideal, you're going to find that it is not, and you're going to be disillusioned. I'm all into being idealistic. Yeah, you know, you say things like, this ought to be like this. That's not right. This is right. That's great. But here's the thing. It's 100 times easier to point out that something is wrong than you doing something about it to improve that whatever is wrong. This is very important. Some of you think you're very smart or insightful or spiritual because you see something and I see that's not right. Oh, right? And you feel like, wow, I know that. Right? But it is 100 times harder to do anything about that something is wrong. How do I know this so well? Because I used to be like that. I used to be one of the most proud, arrogant, critical, when I was in high school and in college, maybe even now a little bit, right? God have mercy on me, right? It's so easy. Yeah, you know, they're not doing that right. No, that's not right. You know, I bet I could do it so much better, right? You know. When I become a pastor, I know I could do it so much better. You think that, but one thing that you learn as you grow is that when you try to do it better, it is so, you can't do it. So, to our idealism, that's great, but you need to nurture your idealism by going to the truth and learning. Add to your idealism knowledge. Passion. I love people who are passionate people for the most part. As long as they don't annoy me. Right? I love passionate people. Right? And passion is right response to who God is. Because God demands, he elicits that kind of powerful, wonderful emotion. That is right. But what the problem is, Proverbs 19:2 says, zeal without knowledge is no good. I would even say zeal without knowledge is dangerous. A lot of people who fall into cults or all these weird things, they started out very zealous. But because they didn't grow in their knowledge, they end up hurting themselves and often they hurt other people. So I don't want to quench your passion. If you're a very passionate person, you know, you just want to go out there and change the world for God. Don't do it. But the passion's good. Add to your passion knowledge. The other thing is, a lot of passionate idealist people, they're very sincere, which is good. Since being sincere is good, right? But you could be sincerely wrong. That's the problem. You could be sincerely ignorant. And you could be sincerely harmful to other people if you don't grow in the knowledge. And so not just knowledge, but character, humility. We need to our idealism, to our passionate zeal, to our sincerity, we need to add humility. We need to add Christ-like character. Because if we don't, we are in a big danger of turning into a proud, arrogant, Pharisaic people who look down on other people and who can quickly tell the people what's wrong with them. I'll just look at you and in 2 seconds I'll tell you what 5 things that's wrong with you. We become people like that, but we don't do anything to actually love them or help them. That's not Christ-likeness. That's Pharisaic tendencies, right? So what we need is we need true knowledge by humbly learning from God. We need humility. And lastly, we need love. We need to care. You know, I love when people around me, they really care about me. And they speak truth to me and say, John, I love you. I care about you. And I want to say this for your own good. You're like this or that. I love that. I say thank you. But what's hard is that someone says, John, you know what's wrong with you? This, and they may be all right, but if I don't sense that they care about me, I'm turned off. I'm like, get away from me. I don't want to hear you. You know why a lot of people are turned off from Christians? Because we're so eager to tell them what's wrong with them. You're not doing this right, you're not doing this right, you know, this wrong. But they don't sense that we actually care about them. They don't sense genuine compassion or love. All they see is people who want to just crush them with their little knowledge that they have. Christ is not like that. Christ will speak the truth because he loves us. Or he wants to do good to us. He will do it in a humble way. He will do it in a caring way. I love when people ask good questions. Right? Young people, tend to ask a lot of good questions, and I love that, if when they're real questions. Some people, they don't want to really learn. They just want to argue, or they just want to attack. And they just want to criticize. And they just want to complain. We need to be careful of that. In our spiritual growth, it's easy, it's very tempting for us, not from the long and hard study of the Word and through the wisdom of other older Christians, whether through books or in person, instead of saying, what do I need to do? How can I grow? Instead of asking careful, wise, humble questions like that, the temptation is to formulate something easy and cheap and say, you know what? I feel like if we do A, B, C, and D, we're going to be okay. We're going to be super mature and everything's going to be fine if we just do A, B, C, and D. I know there's that temptation. And often people look for shortcuts. And they say, why don't people do this? If you just do A, B, and C, and D, then we're going to have a revival. We're going to turn this world upside down. We're going to be history makers. I'm just making fun a little bit. There is that kind of spiritual proud tendency that we are all susceptible or that we get tempted. Because we feel in our immaturity and sinfulness, right? What we feel is that to us, it feels like if we just did this, and this, things are going to be so much better. Kingdom of God is just going to like shower down, and no one has ever discovered it, and God doesn't need to do anything, but we can do it. And when people say these things, I know they mean right in some way. They are sincere. But the problem is, very often it's not wise, it's not true, it's not biblical, and it produces pride. It produces critical spirit. And often, that kind of attitude, I know what I'm doing, I know better than you, is destructive and divisive. And let me go over some examples of temptations, especially when we're young. See, when you actually go to the Bible, the thing that Bible, God focuses on is us coming to love the person and the glory of God through His truth and His Spirit. So that what the main thing, the most important thing God calls us to do is the intimacy and communion, love of the beauty of God and greatness of God, the person of God. But often when we are what we get tempted with is that we get, instead of focusing on the person and the beauty and communion and intimacy with God, we get tempted with outward numerical growth of our church. A lot of times, many times I encounter people, their concern is not, how can I come to know God better and fall in love with Him and see His beauty? How can I? That's not their concern. They say, how can our church grow? Because we want to look successful outwardly. You know, we want to impress people. You know, our church has this so many people. You know what we do? Look at our programs. It's impressive. We want to impress people. Rather than really learning the truth, Bible calls us really learning the truth and growing in wisdom. The temptation is to grow in terms of our positions. and titles and kind of work that we have done. You know, it's a lot easier to earn titles in Christian circles and positions and tell people, you know, I have done this, I have done that, I went to this mission trip and I did this organization and we did this drive. And it's easier to do that, but biblical focus is learning and growing, not positions and titles. And in therapeutic culture like ours, when Bible focuses on our holiness, our moral transformation, our obedience in our daily lives, that's the important thing. That's the precious thing in the Bible. But in our culture, what's so important is, how do I feel about myself? Do I feel good about myself? Or do I look good, you know, when I'm serving people, when I'm looking, reading the Bible? Do I look good? Do I look spiritual? Often we focus on those things. Bible focuses on true testament of our inner character, like how do we treat poor people? How do we treat marginalized, rejected, oppressed, lost people? People out on the fringe that no one cares about. Bible cares a lot about how we treat them. That's the biblical focus. But we get tempted to focus on being in the in crowd, to gain status, even as Christians, focus on our attainment. Or how much impact do we have? Outward impact. How big? How many people? How much money do we raise? In short, Bible calls us to faithfulness. Even the things that we're doing may be insignificant in the eyes of the world and the eyes of people. No one's going to recognize you. What God calls us to do is to be faithful in whatever He calls us to do, in learning, into growing, in praying, in communing with God, in serving people no one cares about. But the world calls us to be effective, to succeed in a big way. And these, I'm going to close with this. These things are so important because these, if we don't pay attention to these things, if we don't focus on the biblical discipleship, and if we just go along with non-biblical understanding of Christian life, it's going to hinder our growth. It's going to hinder our maturity. And the pull of this world, many of us, if we're not careful, we're going to drift away completely from our faith in whatever, 3, 5, 10 years. So I want to close with five sort of closing exhortation. Number one, understand how much you really know. How much do you really understand the things of God? Paul says, think soberly about yourself. Be realistic. Where am I? Can I be considered kind of mature or young, you know? In scale of 1 to 10, where am I? If Jesus is 10, where am I? A lot of people are like 1, 1.2, you know. That's okay, but say it. Understand where you are. I don't know the Bible. I don't understand the Bible. I don't live out the commands. Understand where you are. Secondly, the main thing, more than serving, main thing is to grow, is to learn, is to follow. Find someone, find a small group, find a mentor, find a peer group that could help you. Go to the Bible study, go to prayer, whatever you have to do, grow. Make that a priority. Number three, as you're learning and growing, grow in humility and grow in love towards others so that your learning will not make you proud, so that your learning will not become something useless because you don't love. Fourthly, learn as you grow in patience. See, this is a hard part. You need patience to grow as Christians. So pray for patience. Adjust your expectations in terms of your growth. There are no shortcuts in spiritual life. Lastly, learn as you grow to trust in God as the one who will make you grow and learn. Ultimately, God is the one who's going to allow you to grow. 1 Corinthians in Paul says, it is God who makes people grow. Trust Him, depend on Him, look to Him, so that when you do grow, you can only praise God. You can only give credit to God because He is the only one who can truly cause us to grow. Let's pray. Let's come before the Lord. I invite you and really encourage you to really reflect before God. God knows where you are. Let's come before the Lord and confess where we are. And as you are led, let's ask the Lord. Let's really plead with the Lord and saying, God, help me. Help me to understand that this is long, lifelong, serious, worthwhile endeavor. God, help me that I could be a good follower, good learner. Help me to be teachable. Help me to be humble. Help me to grow in love. Let's go before the Lord in prayer.